serve you grace junkies with the gospel, and the good news of Jesus, and just to go through the previous message. Now, if you don't have questions, we didn't receive any questions as pertaining to this lesson. So it's like Dawn said, it was one of my best messages. I think that's why we didn't receive any questions. Hallelujah. So, but if you have something that comes up during this, we'll definitely discuss it afterwards, and we will have a little bit more time for discussion. What I tried to communicate in the last message is basically that Adam, the first thing was the power of belief. Belief is a very vital part of any relationship. You cannot find any relationship, especially when it comes to close relationships, like marital relationship, family relationship. You cannot find that it will be fully successful or have its full potential outside of mutual trust. So what is important is for us to know that our hearts need to trust. And if we cannot trust God, if we cannot believe God, it would be devastating to our lives. And the point that I try to make out of last week, a very important point, is that the belief inside a person is actually called, another way of calling it, is the intellect of the heart. The intellect of the heart. So the intellect or the logic that is inside your heart is what you believe. If your logic is that, if your logic is a penalty substitution logic, that means that is your belief. If the logic you follow is that of reconciliation, and a man in the Godhead, and that man represents or is the truth about us, is the word about humans, that logic would define your belief. That is how it works. So it's very important to have a logic, or God's logic. And that is what is actually, if you take the word God and logic, that's theos logos, and that is theology. So a true theology is actually a true belief. Now, many people say that they don't care for theology. I think what they actually don't care for is arguing about scriptures. That's what they don't care for. But I think Christians, as long as you're Christian, you would care for theology. You would care for what is God's logic. And what's very good, look at what is logical to God. And once that logic enters your heart, then you're believing. You're believing. Your mind and belief, or that logic, would then basically be defined in relationship terms as the human mind coming to rest in the integrity of someone else. In our minds, when we are in a relationship, there's so many yes, but, or what ifs. And when the yes, but, and what ifs are answered in a satisfactory way, then the mind will go to rest. And in that resting, when that logic becomes the logic of your heart, where it's not a logic that you're thinking about or reasoning about, but once your heart has accepted that logic and it becomes the logic of your heart, you will quickly find that your mind goes to rest. Your mind is not seeking for 20 more affirmations or confirmations. It's like the Jesus, he would come and he would, when he cleaned out the temple, then they said to him, who gives you the authority to do these things? What sign do you give us? Now, that means they were still following the logic of the law, for they still wanted a sign to see as if the logic Jesus has and his way of doing is of God or not. But once you've come to a place where your heart has believed that, that is where it becomes the logic of your heart, then you will find that's what you believe. Like, for instance, a practical example in my ministry is the moment my belief is, this is my persuasion, that I don't have to grow a ministry. All that I do is I live what is inside my heart. And God brings a passion, a love for people, and that is what I live. For my logic says, the moment I try to build a ministry or to sustain this ministry by trying to preach things in a way that I am, that I know this will build this thing, and I'm not just living from the depth of my heart, I know it will not last. It will end eventually. Even if it outlasts my life, the one who takes over from me that continues with that, at the end of it will be the end of that ministry. So, and the reason that is because the logic in my heart says that a human cannot find life from his own ability. So I cannot use my ability to sustain this ministry, for that will end this ministry. So what happened to Adam and Eve is that they, the basic thing that I wanted to carry over there is, and this is just going to be short, is that they lost their confidence before God because lies were told about God. So they weren't confident anymore. And a true belief, or if two people have got the same logic, you will find that they are very confident in with one another and in one another. If I know Helena believes what I believe, I will, with great confidence, go and talk to her about something that bothers me or that blesses me. I spoke to, like yesterday, you know, I spoke to many people on the phone, many preachers on the phone, talking to them about what I've said on Facebook. And when I speak to them, I can go in the confidence of the Lord and in confidence in Jesus, I can speak to them. But with them as a person, if it's just one-on-one, there is tension. You know, when you give somebody a call and that phone's ringing and he's going to pick it up now, you know that there's a bit of a tension there because it's a confrontation. You know that that person's got a different logic, and you know, actually going against what nature says, which is, nature says, just leave it. You know, don't fight, just leave it. You know, why? He's not going to listen to you anyway. But you're going basically against that, and you're following the confidence between you and the Lord, and you say, in love for that person, let us confront this, let us speak to them, and explain, and in love for the church, that more people can understand. So that confidence is what was lost in Adam because of a lie. And the lie was simply this. Adam had life inside him, and the lie was, Adam, you have eternal life inside you. You, by yourself, have eternal life. And God doesn't want you to come to a place where you, by your power, can be a self-existing one, where you can come to the place where you can have knowledge of good and evil, where you can come and partake of the belief that you can have life and bring forth life by yourself, and you can sustain your own life by your works. He didn't want God didn't want man to go there because he knew man doesn't have that. Man is a recipient or a dependent being. And then he used that very beautiful thing that God gave, since we are in the image of God. And like we've said in previous sessions, an image doesn't have his own life. He wanted him to believe that he has got his own life. And what he did was he just brought the character of God into question. And the character of God was, you know, God doesn't want someone else that is just like him. You know, he wants to be the only, normal terms, he wants to be the only big shot, and it's for selfish reasons that he doesn't want that. And the moment the integrity of God was put in question, and like I said last week, I don't think it happened just once where the devil came to Eve once. I think it is a reoccurring thing. We find the way the enemy works, he doesn't just come once. He will come first with a thought and some form of a feeling and some form of idea. And over time, he will try and condition you into believing a lie about God. And when the character or the integrity of God is questioned, the moment that happens, it's almost as if our core of our being is shaken a bit. And then we want to look for other things that we can use to sustain our own life. And that is what happened to Adam and Eve. And I think that is, and the reason why I say that is, we don't want any one of us to lose confidence before the Lord, because in that confidence before God, wherein we have the same logic as him in our hearts, we find out of that issues the very life of God, that which sustains our lives, that which gives us hope, that which strengthens us every day. And that's why I think it is important. The reason why I put that in the discipleship program is so that we can always be, not frantically, but just have to have knowledge, is that we would always be on the lookout for any doctrine or teaching that would put the character of God in question. Because the moment that takes place, we lose our confidence. And that is why I, tomorrow I'm going to teach on the salvation plan, you know, how we are saved from death. And then the week after that, we will talk about the fate or the end of the wicked and what that is all about. So those of you that read my Facebook post, you know, the end of the wicked is, I think, one of the key factors that causes, and what people believe about that, it's one of the key factors that causes people to be atheists and not want to believe in God and want to distantiate themselves from God. So if we come and we say that God will torture someone forever in hellfire, then that kind of a character is outside our family logic. If we say that a father can allow a child by his own free choice to go and do his own thing, and he will plead with him and he will show him the truth, but eventually, if that's what he wants to do, even if it is to his own detriment, he will allow him to do that because it's a relationship foundation. Then we will say yes, because that is how we live as families. As a family, we will not find anybody force their children to believe what they believe, neither will we find families that will force their kids. Now, let me put it this way. We will find families that will do that, but we will not call that normal. We will say there's something wrong there, and we can even see the consequences of forcing someone. I remember when I was in school, there was a guy that wouldn't allow his daughter to go to the dance at the school. You know, the school kids would at the school have a dance, and he wouldn't allow them. And he says it's because the kids, you know, are they're not at the dance, they're in the bushes, you know, busy kissing each other and who knows what they're doing, getting drunk and whatever. He said that's what they're busy doing. And what he would do is he would leave his kids at home and force them to stay at home, although they wanted to come. And then he would go at night around that big hall with a flashlight and see what young kids he can catch, you know, in the bushes. Now, there's something wrong there. We just know that something is not right. And we felt sorry for those kids. So the moment there's that force thing, we know it's not right. The moment we know there's torture, we know it's not right. The moment we know that a father, it's okay for us if a father corrects his children. But it is not okay for us if a father takes out his anger on his children. And I think in the very same logic, family logic, we can understand the gospel and just the basics of the gospel. Because there's a moral law written in the hearts of all people. And that moral law can... there's a difference between just a feeling in your heart and just the thing that God's written in your heart on what is good and what is not good. So God has put that in the hearts of people where we understand love in our innermost being. And I just think that we should, when we look at Scripture, when we look at any gospel or any teaching about God, we need to find peace in our heart with what is just common sense. Now, people say, Bertie, that's a very dangerous way of interpreting Scripture. I think it is quite safe, since the Holy Spirit will put the same truth in everybody's heart. We will not find, and even on like the Facebook post I had, if I tell anybody, who of you will torture your child, willfully torture him, put him on a hot stove plate and keeping him there, and if he's trying, and if he's burning and he's about to die, you inject him with adrenaline so that he can stay alive and that his senses can be become more active so that he can feel the pain because he's disobeyed you when you told him to clean the room. No father will do that. No father will do that. So I think that in our walk in Christianity, and those of you that will continue to walk with Dynamic Love Ministries, or, you know, I understand that in ministries there's time when people have got a time with a ministry where they taught certain things and then they go and do their own thing, start their own church, whatever they do. But in your life, in your future, I would love to just bring this to your heart, and that is, if we believe anything that would put the character of God in question, that moment we are so tempted to fall into something that can destroy our lives. We are so open to believe things that can destroy our lives, and we don't want that. So God is only a good God. The word little faith, the word little faith is amazing. It simply means lacking confidence. That's all it means. Little faith. Don't check it out in the Greek. It simply means lacking confidence. So we don't want to be of little faith. We want to have great confidence. And the only thing that would give us great confidence before God is if we can see a man at the right hand of God, equal with God, fully holy, fully righteous, that has conquered all sin, conquered all death, with whom God relates perfectly, and if we can see ourselves 100% unified with that person. And if we can see that truth, then we have great confidence before God. We are of a full persuasion of who we are in Him, and our minds would then, when we can see how God takes a man that's dying, saves that man, a man that's got all sin, all death, and how God doesn't forget who that person is, He raises him from the dead, puts him at the right hand of the Father. Although he carried the sin of the whole world, he showed his integrity, he showed his faithfulness, and he brought him to life as he relied upon that Father. As we see that, and as we are persuaded of that, our hearts, our minds go to rest at the integrity of God. And from there, we find life flow. That's basically it, Dawn. That's a summary of what I try to communicate. If there's any questions, we can go to the questions. I can just go to one question people normally ask about faith, and that is, you know, how can I have great faith? And so many times when we look at great faith and small faith and all those kind of things, then we can go to Scripture in Luke, where the Bible says, I think it's Luke 17, where the Bible talks about the mustard seed, and says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to the sycamore tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and will obey you. And Jesus comes and he uses the law, and he says to them, the Scripture says you must forgive, but I tell you, you must forgive multiple times in one day for the same transgression. And then the disciples said, increase our faith that we can do this. And Jesus immediately went and explained to them what true faith is. And he said to them, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this kind of a fig tree, which is a law system, be uprooted and planted into the sea. And what he's basically saying to them there is, if a person goes and he finds his identity in works, then you will always have to increase and increase and increase, and you will never seem to get there. But if you've got the true, strong persuasion is not a faith that moves physical mountains. Strong persuasion or strong faith or great faith is just a little bit of a persuasion that God has ended the legalistic system, and you will be able to remove transgression. You will remove guilt and condemnation from your life by simply being persuaded, just a little bit of persuasion of, which is of the same kind as what God's is, which is the persuasion of I'm co-seated with God in Christ. So great faith is not defined on how much or how strong your persuasion is, but it's much more defined in what you are persuaded of. So that's it. Thank you, Dawn.
That's awesome. Thank you. And I just want to say about the faith, it's a fruit. It's not even our faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit faith. It's all born of Him anyway. And I feel like when people say you got to have this faith or that faith, you're still seeing like a separate, you're still seeing yourself separate from God in a way where He's leaning on, you think that He's expecting you to muster it up all yourself.
Yeah, I think I can add in there that the faith of Jesus is great, you know. So if we just believe a little bit on what He believes, it is great faith. And His job, the work of God, the Bible says in John 6, this is the work of God, that we believe on Him whom He has sent. So what God is busy with and what He's working at is to persuade our hearts. So faith comes from Him. Faith comes from hearing the word of the victory Jesus had over sin and death. And hearing the word, like Romans 10 says there, he says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, in the Greek it says, whosoever is willing to receive the family name of God on him. That's what it says. That is, calling on the name means to receive the family name. In other words, if you can hear a message that calls you His family, and you can receive it as the truth, that is faith, you know, so.
Awesome, amen. Anyone have any questions or comments? Go ahead, James.
Bertie, when you talked about a system of logic and reasoning, I find it interesting that some Christians will hear the grace message, recognize it as truth, but I see it never actually becomes a system of logic. They don't filter theology through that lens, and even the world, when they talk about things going on in the world, they don't filter it through that lens either. So there is a difference between recognizing the grace message as truth and actually making it a system of logic.
Okay, Dawn, could you just repeat it? It was a bit soft and it's too far for me to go and put up the sound there.
Yeah, what he was saying was, he said he sees a difference from some Christians that hear the grace message, and he sees it different. They're not making it a logic in their lives, or it's not grabbing them to become. It was really a comment, right, James? Was it I didn't really hear a question in there. It was just a comment about.
Yeah, it was kind of a comment about those two things. Like, I know some people are like, oh yeah, the grace message, that's true, but it's not a system of logic for them.
Oh yeah, that is, I agree with that. And I think that is also the whole idea of this discipleship program, is to explain the logic behind grace so that it can be a logical thing. You know, it's just logical. If I must put together what we have put in this course, basically, is that we've established that God is the only immortal. He took dust, gave it life, and He wanted that for that life for friendship, and He gave earth through which that life can expand, and that we can experience all the fullness of God. You know, that He can walk with man in friendship, and then that since those people tried to have life by themselves and their own ability, they are dying. And Satan brought deception through the whole earth, and that would destroy the earth. And now Jesus has to come, and He has to bring something to the heart of man that man can trust God, and that God through that can bring life to man so they can eternally live. And that influence that God has upon man is called grace. You know, having the logic about faith, having the logic about how a human functions, what a human being is, you know, and who God is and how He functions. And the moment we start to understand this in a logical way, I just think it is so much easier to stay in the faith than to jump from emotional experience to emotional experience, from worship session to worship session. I don't think that is the best way of doing it. The best way of doing it is understand the gospel. And that's why Paul prayed. He said, I pray that you may advance, or that you may, that your mind might be enlightened to all wisdom and all understanding, meaning having this logic of the gospel seen in everything in your life, you know, that you will know everything from this perspective. That is what Paul prayed.
Amen. That's awesome. Go ahead, Bill.
James, I was thinking about the logic. Bertie, when you talk about logic, I took a college class many years ago, on logic, just because I was just interested, or I was intrigued. And I loved it because it's the teacher called it the queen of the sciences. And it's a systematic way of, I'll read a short one here. It says, the reasoning conducted or assessed according to strict principles of validity. And once he taught that, once I took that class, he said, you can read any book and tell if they're lying or not if you do more research based on their logic, because it's either truth or it's not. And I think about how Paul would go into a major metropolitan city and say, let me tell you about your unknown God, and use, a lot of people think faith is based on feelings, and you just have to close your eyes and hope for the best. But faith is based on facts. If you don't have facts, if you're not sure that God wants you to be healed, if you're not sure he wants you to be saved, it's impossible to believe him. You have confidence in him. So I think the you're talking about logic helps all, you know, the more people understand that it's not just a feeling, it's not just, well, I believe this because I prayed last night and I got a vision. Faith comes by the facts of the word.
Yes. I think the fact that there's a man at the right hand of the Father brings a certain persuasion to my heart about who I am. And those facts, and that is what faith also means in the Greek. You know, it is a persuasion based on facts. That is what faith is, a persuasion of the heart based on evidence, given evidence. So if a man died and 500 people, and that man, you know, fulfilled a lot of prophecies, which was written hundreds of years ago and all falls in place like that, and he died and he rose from the dead, and he appeared to 500 people and he went on high. And, you know, we look at someone like the Apostle Paul, that was persecuting the church, changing in one day. And we look at people willing to die for what they've seen. Those are certain facts, you know, that speaks to the human heart, you know, and brings a persuasion, to us. And above that, we will also find the Holy Spirit that just speaks to our hearts, you know, about this truth.
Yeah, and what I love is that to understand really the logic, it's that Jesus is the logic, that logos of God. And I just want to say what James said about, I would say every Christian would say they're saved by grace. I would say most of them would, but what's your definition of grace? What is your definition of the logic of God? That all has to come into play.
Yeah, I think the moment we look at grace from the perspective of unmerited favor, which I think is a great definition if you want to do it from a law perspective. You know, so if you say, well, according to the law, let's say God was the lawgiver and he was a taskmaster. And how will we define grace? You know, then we can say, well, he's giving us something that we couldn't attain by our own works and we don't qualify for. But since God is not a taskmaster, but he's revealed himself as a father, we cannot look at grace as unmerited favor, but we can look at it as the divine influence God had on humanity in Jesus Christ, and how he influences our hearts with his love unto a persuasion of the truth that he believed from the beginning about us, you know. And then from there, we find that persuasion brings forth life. I look at my oldest son now in university, you know, he's out of the house and he's not living by his father's faith anymore. You know, he's living by his own now. You know, he's got, he's got a, He's got to deal with things based on the persuasion and based on what God has brought to his heart and brought to his life. And just to see how, and what he said to me, he said, Dad, this gospel works. He says, I find this gospel works. It what it does is it brings stability, it brings peace, it brings all those kind of things, you know, to your heart. And he doesn't want to put things in his heart that is not supposed to be there, because he understands this truth. And once his logic became his logic, we find that there's a different, there's a life born from that, you know, which is absolutely amazing.
Amen. It's all about the life of its birth. You know, the kingdom of God is
Amen.
So it's got to be by him birthing it, warning it in us.
Yeah. Yep.
It's beautiful. Does anyone else have a comment or a question? Go ahead, John.
Hopefully I can get this comment in before my kids scream. But I think that...
Listen, I can hear you. I'm just turning up the sound there.
Okay.
You can talk. Now,
I think that Verity just proved what you just said, Don, how it's born in you, because he just said, for me, maybe I heard Verity say something that he didn't say, but when he was talking about where in Hebrews it says discerning good and evil, I think there's two wisdoms, right? And he just said to look at grace as unmerited favor is a law perspective. See how quickly he was able to, you know, I could give him 100 things and he would quickly be able to say, well, that's law, that's grace, because it's born in him. And that's all I really wanted to say was it's born in you. That's the answer to the question that James asked, in my opinion. Seeing the truth and having it born in you are two different things.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, you can see the truth, but and then you can be born from the truth. You know, there's a difference.
Yeah, and then I think that for me, I know like early on in Christianity, what I felt it was really dressed up what Adam was doing when he fell in the garden was go see the life of Jesus, see this life. Now you go have this life by quoting a bunch of scriptures, by tithing, by sowing and reaping. But it was dressed up as that's what I needed to do to have the life of God. But it was so deceptive and it was so laborious and toiling. And I thought that's what was demanded of me. Did you mute yourself, Verity?
I did.
Oh, all right. There you go. We're back now.
Yeah. So, yeah, I don't know if there's no other questions. I think that's it. You guys must, if you've got something to share. Let us do it, you know. Whatever. I think we can. What is the time?
It's 6:30 your time.
I have something to say.
Go ahead, Gina.
Yeah, Bertie, I just want to say that you've caused a major earthquake in Christendom with this last message on Sunday. And I'm so glad you have, because we have for so long heard that God killed all these people and did all these things. And I would ask you to please continue to hit this message hard. Do a message on Sodom and Gomorrah, because you know all the implications, the social implications tied into that whole story. And please keep hitting this. We need the washing of the word about this subject over and over. I found myself so stunned at what you said and almost in tears, because it sounded so good to my heart. And I want to hear more, and I don't want to just have to replay that one message over and over. I ask you to continue to hit this subject because it's so needed. Our hearts are hungry to hear that God is not a murderer. How could he give a command that said, thou shalt not murder, and yet he himself be a genocidal God? It's just crazy that we've been taught this and believed it because of what a translation of scripture says. So thank you so much for doing this. Please continue, because we need to hear it over and over and over. Our hearts are hurting because of this. Many years of hearing that God has required these things of the Israelites. So thank you, thank you, thank you. But keep doing it. Please, please, thank you.
No, thank you, Gina. I will definitely continue with that. I mean, there's nothing else in my heart to preach, and it's just encouraging to hear people being blessed by these messages. I think the biggest thing I think people always ask, but what about the flood? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Israel that died and people that died and the earth that opened up and swallowed people, fell into Hades and, you know, all those kind of things. What about all of those things? And I remember that I felt in my heart all the time, man, it wasn't God. Maybe I can't explain everything, but I just know it wasn't God because I just stuck with, and I just felt the Lord showed me and said to me, if Jesus didn't do it, and if the death and the resurrection of Jesus doesn't point to that, then it cannot, every scripture must line up with Jesus. You know, even with torture. I mean, where did Jesus torture anybody? Never. He came to remove what tortures people. And he cried when people didn't want to hear and didn't want to believe and didn't want to allow, because he knew that how will you, and Jesus cried and he said to people, he said to them, he says, you lift yourself up into the heavens. He says, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And the way he says that, just in line with what I said this last Sunday, where God basically went to his friend Noah and just poured out his heart. He said, no, he says, I'm going to see all these people. I've come to see the destruction of all people. That is what I've come to see, you know, and it was not his plan. Many times people think God thought of certain things. Man, the scripture clearly says that where they were sacrificing their children in the valley of Hinnom, in the Old Testament, he says, such a thing I never even thought of, God says. God says, I never even thought that somebody would go and sacrifice children in the valley of Hinnom. He says, never did I command that. Never have I ever even thought of such a thing. So I don't think that God made man with a thought that it's going to fail. He never made man with a thought of their death. He made man with a thought of them having his life. That is the thought that he made man with. And when he saw this coming, you know, he says that there's not one place in the heart of any one of those people. And, you know, there were times when I think when God would look and he would say, all these people, their hearts are all the time wicked, but let me wait a bit more. Maybe I'll find one. And where there's a brief second open where I can use that second and gain entrance into them, and that they can look into my eyes and look at me and say, this is a God that wants to come and live with us. He wants to pitch his tents with us. He wants to live with us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to put up camp and live with us. So beautiful to see that Noah saw that. And then the next verses there says, and Noah walked with God, meaning God came and dwelled there with him. You know, that's what God always wanted. And that is what, and that's why the next verse says, and he was a righteous man, because righteousness comes from grace. Grace influences. And so if we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, if we look at Israel, if we look at all these things, we need to also look at it if we want to interpret that from, if we want to look at that scripture, we can look at it from the tree of life side. We can look at it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil side. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can say, God killed us, you know, because that's what that law would say. That law would say, look at God, do God, and if you can do God, you will have life. And now you find that this doing God thing doesn't give life. It's killing you. And then your mind will become so warped that you will say, it's God killing me. Like I said, you'll find, I remember when Elena was small, she said, not Elena, but the kids were small. Elena would say, raising kids is killing me, you know. So it's not, no kid was killing her, you know. It wasn't as if any kid was killing her, but it was like, it'll say, kids are killing me. The kids are killing me today. I think in the very same way, we need to look at a lot of the Old Testament things where people would come and from that perspective, look at things and say, it's killing us. I think that what we've discussed in one of the previous sessions, we talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we are also like Jesus. He was in a garden when he came to the earth. And that garden had trees, and in the midst of all those trees was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, but you can also, you know, you can, these trees, or this atmosphere that you were living in, the world you were living in, the Old Testament prophets and all those kind of things, in the midst was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but also the tree of life. So we should not interpret those things from a perspective of good and evil. We should interpret all text, everything Jesus has done, from the perspective of the tree of life and relationship, belief and life. So that's why I say God cannot kill. He tried to save the people. And even if there are scriptures that wrote there and God said, and I will destroy them, I see it as God coming. And since he is like the Almighty God and he cannot save them, and we know why, because they wouldn't allow him. It is like a father with anguish in his heart saying, I'm destroying these people. You know, it's like he almost wants to carry it on himself, that he's saying, I'm destroying these people because I cannot enter their hearts. They want to hear me. Like with Noah. I mean, Noah could see God. Do you think God appeared less to the rest of the people? Never. He spoke to all the same, I believe. But Noah found grace. He looked into the eyes of God. He looked into the feelings that he had when he goes to bed at night, when he thinks about God. And as he was pondering these things, as he allows one little thought, then it would open his heart for a next thought, and open his heart for a next thought. And so eventually he could come to the conclusion, but this God just wants to live with us. You know, he wants to be with us. And that saved him, you know. So saved him from trying to have his own life by his own works. So I think the biggest thing for people to believe is, people still struggle with it, is the wages of not partaking in life as a free gift is death. The one lady wrote to me and said to me, Bertie, you know, she believes in the doctrine of universalism. And she said to me, Bertie, how can you say that that there are people that don't want eternal life? And I, you know, and I thought about it, and as I was thinking about it, just there was just something in my heart. And I said, I don't think there's no person that wants eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life, but everybody doesn't want eternal life for free. That's the thing. You know, everybody would want eternal life. Everybody would want bliss in their life, but not everybody would want it for free. Like my neighbor, he came to me, he said to me, Bertie, can I, because we've got the well and we've got an extreme drought in our area. So I've got a well, and they don't have, they have running water, but they've got no water for their plants. It's illegal to actually water your plants and stuff. You know, we've got this, some, one of the strictest water restrictions at the moment. So I said to him, no, you can't buy water from me. I'll give it to you for free. And now he doesn't want it. So now he says, no, thank you. So everybody wants water, but everybody doesn't want it for free. Because maybe they must feel that this other man is sustaining me, because I want my own life. I want to say, I've paid for it. I've provided for myself. I'm not going to take it for free. So yes, I can say, I don't think there's anybody that wants eternal death. I don't think there's anybody that wants, doesn't want eternal life. It could be like that. You might find some people that don't want eternal life. But I don't think that people want it for free. And that is what destroys people, is then that effort. It's not God. It's that human effort and that unbelief, that a thing of, I can't trust God, or, you know, I'm more sure that I can do it better myself. Or it's like, you know, I said to people, do you think everybody wants eternal life and the life of God? I said, yes, everybody wants it. So I said, you won't tell me everybody wants to be fully generous, giving their life to people all the time? Is that what they want, everybody? No. So, well, that is what God offers for free. You know, do you want that? No, not everybody don't want that. You know, so do everybody want a life that is going to look exactly like the life of God for free? He's going to work it in you, and you will be as generous as what he is. You'll be as kind as what he is. You'll be as loving as what he is. You will be, you will get rid of selfishness. You will see the needs of others before your own. You will be willing to lay down your life and give your life and actually die for others. Those are the things. That quality of life is what God offers for free by his grace. You know, so, and then you can live forever with that life where we don't regard anything as your own, but where you share it with others and to have the full bliss of that. You know, do you think everybody wants that? So, you know, I think when we look at God and we look at his love and we look at his kindness and we are recipients of it, we also get to the place where we say, I'm a recipient, not of that kind of life towards me, but I also become, and I find that as I receive that love towards me, I am born of that love, and I find that very same love inside me. And that is what we're after at the end of the day, because that's the only sustainable life.
Amen. That's beautiful and awesome. And I just wanted to say, in regards to what Gina was saying about, just in general, not just to you, Gina, but I find that way before anyone preached on anything in the Old Testament, my heart, Jesus established my heart in who he was, so that every time I heard a negative report about God, I would say, Jesus, Father, is this true? And every time our Father pointed me back to Jesus and the character of him. And so I didn't understand the scripture, but he healed my heart and all those like, what ifs? What, you know how our mind goes to the what if, but, what about, what if? And I would say he totally healed that and quieted my mind in the integrity of his character, which integrity means not divided. He is not divided. And so I didn't understand those scriptures, but I just said, you know what? I never saw Jesus murder anybody. I never saw him put sickness on anybody. I never saw him kill anybody, you know? So I always pointed it back to the truth that Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I don't really feel like I ever have to understand every single one of those scriptures that my mind might wonder about, because Jesus alone is the fullness of everything that God is. And so I just want to say that you can be healed without understanding every single scripture, because honestly, if you did understand every single scripture, I still don't think it could really heal your heart to shut up all those wonderings in your mind if you aren't established in his character and the integrity of who he is. Hope that makes sense.
Yeah, I think that's very good. You know, it's like I said on one of our, on my, I think it was last week's program that I made for TBN. I said, in South Africa, you know, we've had the apartheid system. And what has happened is there was the blacks was really in a great way discriminated against. And what is now taking place in a lot of people's hearts is that these black folk are now waiting for the whites to heal their hearts. And the whites are not going to heal their hearts because they've got broken hearts themselves. Do you think people that oppress others have got healed hearts? They don't. They cannot heal them. They will never be able to heal them. Or both of them needs healing, you know. That is what needs to take place. I mean, I said it on television, on TBN. We'll see if they... I don't think they pre-check the program, so they will see it when it's too late. But that's what I said, because we cannot heal them and they cannot heal us. I cannot find that my father-in-law that was attacked by black folk on the farm and beaten to death and left for dead, I can't find that the black guy that works in my garden must now heal my heart. It's not going to work that way. The only person that can heal my heart is Jesus, and is seeing humanity in Christ, and seeing that, and because when we see humanity in Christ, we see that it is not people doing these things. It is their unbelief, and it is the sin in the flesh, and it is the consequences of a wrong belief and all those kind of things. And we see no man as evil, although we see that there might be a lot of people that has been taken captive by evil. So, I mean, that is exactly what you are saying there, Dawn, in connection with Scripture, because we've had a wrong understanding of Scripture, and a wrong understanding of Scripture hurt us, and now we think that if we understand every Scripture, it's going to heal us. Healing is not contained in understanding every verse. Healing is contained in the Jesus these verses talk about. So, because I always say, what about those who can't read and write? You know, so how will they? So, if a wrong understanding hurt us, trying to see every Scripture in context is not what's going to heal us. After you've seen everything in context, it's going to bring a message to you, and that message persuaded, if your heart's persuaded of that message, from there, healing will come by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that is the only way.
Thank you. I just want to apologize to anyone if anyone saw anything. Just my deepest apologies. Okay. I can't control everyone in every moment, but I saw it and I exited out. And I just want to say our deepest apologies. Jan, do you have a comment?
Yes, about the logic that Bertie spoke about. One of my friends, he's heavy into God's wrath and all that sort of stuff. And we were chatting on Facebook, and he said, yeah, but what about when God said he's going to destroy all of the children of Israel when he spoke to Moses? And he said to Moses, I'll make you a big nation and all that sort of stuff, and I'll just kill all of these guys. Now, on any given day, the Israelites were wicked. There wasn't a special day for not being wicked and disobedient. So it was like any other day that he said, I'm going to take care of these guys, and then I'll make you my chosen nation. And I went and I was thinking, but yeah, maybe God was angry at them and stuff like that. And then he said, yeah, but Moses said to God he must repent and turn away from those thoughts of killing his own people. And how can I put it? It's like God saying to Moses, you know what, you ask so nicely, I'm gonna spare them. And I was thinking about it, and I just thought, it doesn't make sense that one guy can be a mediator to the whole, and he's not even the priest. Moses was just a prophet. He was a leader and all that, but he wasn't even a priest making amends or making a sacrifice or anything like that. He was just, yeah, we see him as the leader. They followed him and all that. But my opinion, and I might be wrong, is that God wanted to see if Moses has got the same heart as what he's got towards those people. Saying, listen, I'm going to kill all these guys. And Moses said, no, it's your people. It's not my people. And God said, okay, Moses, you are so nicely. God was actually seeing if Moses has the same heart towards his people as what he's got. That's my opinion on that piece of scripture. On that, and to see if he's got the same logic as he does.
Yeah, I think we when we look at Moses and what took place there, I would always say, how would Jesus read that passage? You know. How would Jesus look at that passage? I haven't studied that passage out, but I can tell you at the end of the day, it's going to have a beautiful link to the redemption plan of Jesus and how he's come to save man and redeem man. And it could be a wonderful message to Jesus at a time when he might have thought of God as a legalistic God. You know, you must remember that Jesus, there was a time when he did think of God that way. He was a Jew boy, you know, that grew up under the law. And then later on, he came to a place where he said, well, I realized that the scriptures are not talking about any sacrifices or anything, but he had that aha moment when he saw all of those things written as pertaining to him, you know, to save them from the destruction that God declared will come over man, you know, so, and in their unbelief. So there's, I think, Jan, like those, that passage, which is a very, would qualify as a very difficult to explain inside the light of a good card, definitely has a place of a wonderful interpretation where it will just confirm the goodness of God. You know, like in the flood of Noah, as we just study that and ponder upon that. I just think a very important thing with difficult scriptures like that is not to jump to conclusions very quickly, but just to, I mean, you just ponder upon it. And I've seen, like the thing with Noah, it takes time, you know, because it's like as you see grace in the eyes of God, and like the topic we talk about, you have more confidence before God, and you have more confidence before God. And you say, after a while, your heart says, God, you can tell me anything. And your heart will be willing to hear that. I think that's how we hear answers to a lot of these things.
Yes, thank you. Thank you so much. One last question or comment, James? Make sure you talk close to the mic, please.
Yeah, it's funny when you, Bertie, when you just described race relations in South Africa, the U.S. is no different. We still have segregation ended 40 years ago. There's still racial tension. There's tension with Muslims. Nobody likes the president because of everything he's saying on Twitter. So what you're saying about what was going on in South Africa, we have the same thing going on here in the U.S., but just in a different form.
I think at the end of the day, it doesn't matter where a person is, what country you are in. The same logic is true for everybody. At the end of the day, it is about a man cannot heal. I cannot heal someone else outside of pointing him to Jesus. And after I've pointed him to Jesus, that pointing will not even heal him. He needs to personally meet with the Lord, face the truth about himself, which is the glory of God in the face of a man, Jesus Christ, which is the truth about us. And once that heart believes that, you know, God can visit our iniquity or our one of the words for iniquity is oppression, and He can set us free in the here and now. So, I mean, I've traveled many nations in the world, and I've seen so many nations having exactly the same problem. I went to Malaysia. And it was just a carbon copy of South Africa, you know. So why? It's not because of political reasons. It's not because of bad people or anything like that. It is simply the old law grace system of finding life in your flesh, finding life by your works and by circumstances, instead of finding life in a human seated at the right hand of God. Amen.